his name. That was his name after he became an evangelist. But let me read you something here. I got this off of Answers in Genesis. I thought it would be neat since it's today. Why do we celebrate it on March 17th? Anybody know? It's the day he died. So let me read this. I thought it was interesting. Every year on March 17th, millions of people around the world celebrate St. Patrick's Day with parades and parties and all the worldly festivities. But who is the man that inspired these traditions, and why do we still celebrate him today? Although there is some scholarly disagreement on the exact date and even the year of St. Patrick's birth, the traditionally accepted consensus is that he was born Maywin, was his first name, Sukkot, in the Roman colony of Britain. So they're not quite sure if he was born in Roman Britain or maybe in Scotland, but how he got to Ireland we'll get to. He was kidnapped by Irish pirates, and so he's born in 387 to middle-class Christian parents, not Catholic parents, Christian parents. His grandfather was a priest, and his father was a deacon. He grew up atheist, didn't buy into it. So God says, well, let's shake things up a little bit. He has Irish pirates take him to Ireland as a slave for 6 years. In Ireland, he learned a new language and the culture of the Druids. At that time in Irish history, right around that 400 period, so the Catholic Church had been established, but not that far into where they were yet in Britain. Ireland was a dark nation where the religion of the Druids reigned. This pagan religion involved worshiping nature, violence, and even human sacrifice. So this is in Ireland. When young Maywin was kidnapped, he was not a Christian, but was essentially an atheist. However, his father was a deacon, his grandfather was a priest, so Maywin had heard the truth as a boy. During the long, cold, lonely days and nights caring for his master's sheep in the Irish countryside, Maywin began to pray. Soon he had developed a relationship with the triune God of Scripture and was praying nearly 100 times during the day and night. After 6 years of slavery, he claims, and he has a book, it's called The Confession. It's, you know, obviously, I think it was written in Latin, actually, because that's the language they had back then. So there's some, you know, of his own words that are still historically, you know, documented and yet still contested. But he claims he was told in a vision that a ship was ready to take him home. He hiked 200 miles to the coast, boarded a ship, and eventually returned home. Back in Britain, Maywin claimed to have received a vision similar to Paul's, in which he had heard the people of Ireland saying, "We beg you, holy youth, that you shall come and shall walk again among us. Come back to Ireland." After studying for the priesthood and being ordained a bishop, he changed his name to Patrick and headed back to the nation of his slavery to be a missionary among the Irish. St. Patrick was tremendously effective and saw many pagans turn to put their faith in Christ. Despite how his extant writings testify, the things that they have in history about what he said, his testifying to how much he missed his homeland, he chose to live and serve among the Irish he grew to love. He even suffered imprisonment and persecution at the hands of the Druids, but his dedicated and tireless evangelistic efforts, according to tradition, resulted in his baptizing 120,000 new believers and building over 300 churches in Ireland. He served and worked among the people for 30 years before he died on March 17th, in the year 461, give or take, 460, 462. They say 461 here, and he was buried in Ireland. We now celebrate St. Patrick's Day each year on the anniversary of his death. Originally, this was strictly an Irish feast day in the Roman Catholic Church to commemorate the patron saint of Ireland. I don't know how they got their hands on all of that historically, but however, Irish immigrants coming to North America brought the tradition with them, and it is now widely celebrated each year. Sadly, few people remember the devoted missionary who stands behind the St. Patrick's Day tradition. So, what's he known for? I mean, I got it on my little paper here, right? You see these all over town, and you wear green, and Protestants are supposed to wear orange, but I don't know what pre-Protestants wear. What are we supposed to wear? Because we're not Protestant here. You know that, right? So he used that clover, the shamrock. It's one little flower, right? But it's got three leaves. And he used that to show these Druids the concept of the Trinity. All of these things arose long after St. Patrick died and have nothing to do with the courageous missionary, all these things that are celebrated now. Indeed, most are American additions to the Irish holiday. But there is still that one symbol, that shamrock, that still goes today. Each of the three lobes of the shamrock represent one member of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Of course, no analogy is perfect, but one can easily relate how three nearly identical leaves make up one shamrock. So the whole point of their article is, just like St. Patrick preached to a pagan audience, so do Christians today preach to a largely pagan audiences. In the West, we can no longer take for granted, like we used to, that people have background knowledge of the Bible or that they trust what the Bible says. When we say God, we can't even assume people are thinking about the biblical God. Essentially, we live in a nation of pagans. They need to be reached with the gospel, just like the Irish Druids that St. Patrick reached. Just like St. Patrick took something that was common to the culture, the shamrock, and used it as a springboard to present the truth about the one true God, so we can take what is common to our culture and use it to share the gospel with others. Paul did this very thing in Greece when he used the altar to the unknown God to proclaim who that God was to the Greeks. Creation evangelism provides the perfect opportunity for us to do just that. So then they kind of promote their system, their answers in Genesis and creation. But it also talks about, why should we educate our youth? It's a biblical mandate. Deuteronomy 11:19 says, "And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." And you see, even when he was taught in the Christian household, he still had his own choice to make and had to do it with God. But we see Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old," see that story within St. Patrick, "he shall not depart from them." So just some interesting things there. So train up your children so they too can learn the truth of God's word that leads to the gospel. In a secular culture, why wear clothes if we're just animals? Why have laws when nothing really matters? And why purpose ourselves to educate our kids that nothing has a purpose? These are some of the questions people deal with. Today, our pagan culture largely doesn't understand what sin is or why we need a Savior. We have to take them back to the beginning in Genesis to show them who God is, why there is such a thing as sin, and why we need a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this St. Patrick's Day, you can kind of use that and maybe give you a little more background information to not only give the truth about St. Patrick, but how he needed to be saved and how everybody does. So praise the Lord for his evangelism.
So when you go into work tomorrow and the guy's sitting there and he's holding his head like this, you can say, "Oh, let me tell you about St. Patrick. 1,600 years ago, he was a missionary, led 120,000 people to Christ and started 300 churches. Man, that's pretty cool. That's pretty awesome. Appreciate you doing that, Mr. Bauman. Our ladies have a special.
Forgive preacher of his temporary amnesia that he had. That was a joke. You can laugh. Amen. All right. I'm going to need your help to loosen up a little bit. I'm nervous. I always am when I preach in front of my home church. It's a fearful thing to preach the word of God. It's not to be taken lightly, and I just don't want to do him a disservice. And so I pray y'all would help me. So take your Bibles out tonight, if you would. We're going to get right into it. Take your Bibles out. I'm going to start my clock. Preacher said I had 20 minutes. He said 7 minutes, and I go, when I pray at dinner time, it's like 7 minutes. I said, this is not going to work. All right, so open up to the book of Mark, if you will. The book of Mark, Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. I'm restarting my timer because of the joke. So, all right, there we go. Okay, Mark chapter 4, all right. And we're going to start in verse 35, Mark chapter 4, verse 35. We're going to go ahead and read. "And the same day, when the evening was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship." I want you all to say this with me. He was in the ship. Ready? He was in the ship. "And there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we sure do thank you and love you, Lord, for what you've done already here today. I thank you for that young lady that got saved. Yes. Thank you, Lord. We thank you so much for that, Lord, that the word still works, Lord. we pray you would protect her, Lord, because now the fight is on, Lord. And Father, we thank you for church service tonight. We thank you for what has already come from this pulpit this morning. We thank you that you answer prayer, Lord. We thank you so much for all you do and what you have done and what you'll continue to do. Father God, I pray and I beg of you, Lord. I sit here and I kneel here where many have preached, my personal heroes, Lord. I just don't want to do you a disservice. Help me to say everything I ought to and nothing that I should say, Lord. And all these things we pray, in the name that's above every single name, in Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Okay, I only got 15 minutes, so we're going to go ahead and we're going to hit it with our feet going, okay, amen. All right, so we have here a story of a great wind, a great tempest that came when Jesus was crossing over the sea. It says that his disciples were with him, but as I had you repeat, it said he was in the ship. Jesus was in the ship. In this particular book, in the book of Mark, each book of the Gospels portray Christ as something. In the book of Mark, he's portrayed as a servant. In the book of Matthew, he's portrayed as a king. In the book of Luke, he's portrayed as a son of man, the son of man. In the book of John, he's portrayed as the son of God. You're saying, why is this important, Mr. Rice? Why is this important, Brother Rice? I'll tell you why. Because here in this particular book, he's considered a servant. And you're like, why is that? He left the realms of glory to come down here to humble himself in the image of man, to meet with you and I, to feel what we felt, to hear what we hear, to go through the things that we went through, in all points tempted, yet without sin. When I go to a diner, as I heard this example, a servant is somebody that waits on me. Why would the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords humble himself in the image of man to serve me? Why? Love. That's why. Love. That's why.
Moving on, the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 15, points that out that I already ran through. And all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. Yet without sin. I want to show you the first point in the message tonight, because I have 13 minutes left. Point number one, troubles will come. Point number one, troubles will come. This particular story is given in the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It is not in the book of John. In all of those three books, it mentions Christ being in the ship. Being in the ship. I want you to know that troubles will come. I wish I could tell that young lady got saved earlier today that after you get saved, everything's going to be all right. After you get saved, troubles won't come. After you get saved, things will be as smooth as ice in Western New York. But I'd be lying to you. It's just not the case. That's just not the case. But can I tell you here tonight, there's someone in the ship with you. No matter what trouble it is, somebody is in the ship with you. Even if he's asleep, he's still got it under control. Point number one, troubles will come. Troubles will come. I give this example a lot with my kids when I taught them how to swim. You're like, you can swim, Brother Rice? Yes, I can. About as good as Brother Russo can golf. Amen. Amen. He caught me. But anyway, I give this example to my kids when I taught them to swim at the YMCA. They took a class before that at Hilton High School. But when I had hands-on with them, they began to swim very well. As a matter of fact, they learned to swim underwater better than above water. A lot of times I had to go under to get them and bring them back up. Amen. But when I was first teaching them, I hold them out over the water, and they had even the little bubble on, a little floating, I'd let them go. And they would swim as hard as they could or muster up every piece of energy they could to grab onto me so they wouldn't sink. But I knew better. Why? Dad was with them. I wasn't going to let anything happen to them. And I would push them away. Why? Because I knew the bubble was going to help them float, obviously. But more so than that, Father was with them. Amen? Christ is in the ship. I tell you all here that tonight because some of us may be going through some things and sometimes we forget Christ is in the ship. If you're saved in here tonight, Christ is in the hinder parts of the ship. You don't have to do this alone. He's like, hey, Brother Rice, you're up there, you're preaching this, you know, you're not going through what I'm going through. You're not doing what I'm doing. You didn't have a loss like that. You might be right, but all the same, I still got faith. And just like you, sometimes I forget, much like the disciples, Christ is still here. Christ still answers prayer. The last time I was supposed to preach, I was going to preach a 3-point message on prayer. Thank you, preacher. Amen. I was going to point to the sign. I had it all planned out. You know, that's great. God didn't want that. Amen. But I want you to know, first point, troubles will come. Like in verse 37, before I get too far ahead of us, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. What's it full of? Water. What's the water going to do when you're in a ship? Some of our men that go to the Adirondacks every year, Lord willing, I'll be going with you this year. I'll probably sink. This will probably happen to me. Amen. It fills with water. What happens when a boat fills with water? It goes down. I look at that. Be quiet. I'm appreciative. All right. All right, there we go. I'm not. See, I was kidding 15 minutes, but now it's like, okay. All right. It fills with water is my point, okay? And it goes down. I don't know what's going on in your life today. What kind of storms are beating around you, okay? But I want you to know that troubles will come. Open up your Bibles. It's already open. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, if you will. Matthew chapter 4, or Matthew chapter 5, excuse me, Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. There is no 45 in chapter 5. 6:45? What? I can't read my writing. What is it? Okay, all right, I'll go for it by memory here. All right, Matthew chapter. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. I want you to know the problems hit everybody. Whether you're saved or unsaved, you're going to have issues. Things are going to happen. The other day, I ran out of gas on the way from church. Brother Buck stopped and laughed at me. When he helped me out, I took somebody I brought here, took him back home. Praise the Lord. It was funny. But troubles happen no matter what. But the point is, I have someone. I don't have to go through it alone, okay? I know it seems like a small thing, running out of gas, but I don't have to go through it alone. Point number two, Jesus was in the boat, as I've already talked about. Jesus was in the boat. Point number one, troubles will come. Point number two, Jesus was in the boat. Verse 36, back at Mark chapter 4, verse 36, it says that when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. Turn over with me, if you will, in John chapter 14, verse 15. John 14, 15. John 14, 15. It says, if you love me, verse 14. It says, if shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. In verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. If you're saved in here tonight, you have a comforter. We sing We sing a song, the comforter has come. I don't know what kind of storm is going on in here with any of you tonight, but I want you to know you have a comforter. I have a comforter. If there's anything that's coming down the pipe at me, one thing I know for sure is that I have a comforter. And he may be in the ship, and hey, just like these disciples thought, they're like, Lord, hey, do you care that we may perish? I wonder if we're still I think a lot of times, church, that we forget who's in the ship with us. Who's in the boat with us. We go through things, much like myself. Just the other day, my wife and I were sitting down and talking about something that was going on, and sparks started flying and everything. And I remembered something. I remember getting counsel from a pastor years ago, and I was going through this, that, and the other, and all this, and all the bad things. I remember he sat back in his chair in the office, and he's like, "When I said, I could do this, I could do that, we could do this. And he goes, there is a God. You know that, right? And I'm like, this isn't funny. And he goes, I'm not laughing. I'm serious. There is a God. What is that? It's me forgetting he's in the ship.
Sure.
And I think, church, if we remember that no matter what we're going through, that he is in the ship. And because he's in the ship, my last point being, he can calm the storm. I don't know what it is that you might be going through today. I don't know what kind of hardship you're going through, whether it's financial, whether it's physical, whether it's a health ailment. But can I remind you this evening, Christ is in the ship. Christ is in the ship. Church, can I pray? Seriously, I'm over here, I'm not pointing fingers or anything like that, or trying to say something I ought not to. But I know this, I know I have struggles, and because I'm human, if I have struggles, I know you do too. You know, we're all in the same boat, amen? No pun. But I want you to know my 3 points here, all right? Troubles will come. And Christ is in the ship. And lastly, Christ can calm the storm. The Bible tells us, Brother Paul tells us, he says, he gives us peace that passeth all understanding. I hear songs that are sung, he's the eye of the storm. Yeah. Amen? In the middle of that storm, the eye of the storm is the calmest place of that entire storm. My dad, when he was stationed out in Alabama, when he was in the Marine Corps years ago, he met my mom. He said the typhoons used to come off of the coast or wherever he was, and hurricanes would come, but he said the calmest place in there was in the eye of that. I said, well, I'm not willing to bet that, Dad. I don't want to be in there in the middle of anything like that. Oh, how true it is. In the middle of the storm, Christ can keep everything calm in the center of that storm. Amen.
Get your Bibles out tonight. Message seems to be missing. Ah, there we are. You know, it's always, not always, but slightly nervous when you're preparing to preach and, man, where's the guy before you going, you know? And we have a similar point throughout, so when we get to halfway through the message, we'll hear some similar things tonight. Ephesians chapter 4. I got a blessing from that. Appreciate our sound guys. They not only get me hooked up here, but each service, they bring me water, which is a blessing. I feel like I got a tickle in my throat tonight and really do need it. Apologize already if I'm clearing my throat a little bit. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Ephesians 4:32. Bible says, and be ye kind one to another. Man, I don't see in the passage where it looks like it's optional. I don't see where it's if it works out in your character or your personality. God tells us if we're going to live like a Christian, we're going to walk like a Christian, and to be kind. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Pray, and then we'll look at tonight's message. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the things that we've already heard. Thank you for the man 1,600 years ago that was obedient to you and went back to a place where he was, sounds like probably the last place he would ever want to go. And Lord, he was faithful to you and an example to us. Lord, thank you for the preaching that we've already heard. Thank you for the songs that we could sing to you. Thank you again for Miss Melissa getting saved today. And God, I thank you for who you are. Lord, I come to you just needy right now, and Lord, just feel vulnerable towards your word. And Lord, I pray that you'd use it in a mighty way here tonight, and I pray that you'd meet our needs. And Lord, you'd speak to us and lead us and guide us. Again, that you'd be glorified in it. Lord, that you'd be pleased with things. That God, you would look upon our hearts and God, that they would be right and pure and tender before you tonight. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Tonight's one of those messages where it's not a very elaborate message. It doesn't take a long time to build up. It's honestly four simple points. But it's one of those messages where it's a little more difficult for me to preach because I feel like it's an area in which I certainly need to work myself. So that's why I feel more vulnerable towards this message because, well, quite honestly, I feel exposed in this. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 tells us, "And be kind one to another." Kindness. The kindness of which we are going to be talking about is not even with our hands tonight, but the words of kindness. And how beneficial and how helpful those, and quite honestly, how powerful they can be. Nobody likes to be spoken to meanly or sharply. If you say, no, that's how I like to be talked to, then I don't know, that doesn't make sense. We all like to be spoken to kindly. Even may I say, when we make mistakes, errors, where we have an accident or things. Maybe you weren't paying attention, looking off one direction, and all of a sudden, there's your bumper touching somebody else's. And man, you feel bad. You know it was your fault, and you get out, and someone, what happens? The person gets out and starts yelling at you. It doesn't change the result of things. Maybe you are the person that got rear-ended. You got out, and you're yelling, and those are the times we ought to be kind. Our words. Words are very powerful. Both good and bad words. Both leave a long and lasting impressions. If you look back at the people that have had the most amount of influence in your life, maybe, I don't think, maybe if I thought for a period of time and I labeled them all out, I'm pretty sure I could go through all of my teachers from kindergarten all the way through high school. Could write their names down. But there's a few that really stand out. My sixth grade teacher, Mrs. Aslin. Say, oh, tell me about her. At the time, she was about, when I was in sixth grade, she was about 6'5". Felt like. She weighed probably 110 pounds. I think on break she ate packs of cigarettes is what she did. And she was mean. I was not good at English. And I remember in the class, she took my paper and described what not to do. Go ahead, laugh it up, Rick. If I could have ever, in my own personality, caused harm to somebody, she would have been up there. She was not nice. She was not encouraging. She did not help. And I didn't like her. And she was mean. And that had a lasting impression upon me. So much so that I still hate English. I hate it. That's why I like math. Because I had Mr. Yaw. And Mr. Yaw, over for North Star Christian Academy, not only taught me math, but he taught me about the Word of God. And every time I still see him, whenever I run into him, he asks me this question, "Nick, what are you doing for the Lord?" Lasting impression. Both endeavoring to do the same thing and teach young people, but one was kind, and one was not so kind. How do you use your words? Can I speak to you just for a few moments tonight about the power of kind words? 2 Chronicles chapter 10.
Second Chronicles chapter 10. In verse 1, and Rehoboam went to Shechem, for to Shechem were all Israel come to make him king. It came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was in Egypt, whither he had fled from the presence of Solomon the king, heard it, that Jeroboam returned out of Egypt. And they sent and called him. So Jeroboam and all Israel came and spake to Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore, ease thou somewhat the grievous servitude of thy father and his heavy yoke that he put upon us, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, come again unto me after 3 days. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men that had stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, saying, what counsel give ye me to return answer to this people? In verse 7, and they spake unto him, saying, if thou be kind to this people, and please them, and speak good words to them, they will be thy servants forever. The power of kind words. The wise men tell the king and say, if you want loyalty, speak kindly. Use good words and deal kindly. We've all had the boss. We've all had that boss that was would yell at us up one side and down the other. Get on our case. Never kind. And if their boss ever asked us what we thought about our boss, we'd toss him under the bus in a second. But we've also had the kind boss. The one that would deal kindly. And speak kind words. Maybe when you came in on Monday morning, they were a little polite and had a little treat or something. We'll take you out every now and then. We'll ask you about your family. You know what that promotes? Loyalty. The wise men tell the king, they said, deal kindly and speak good to them, and they will serve you all their lives. You can't tell me that words don't mean something. Because they do. So what did the king do? Well, in verse 8 it tells us that he forsook the counsel of those old men. And he went and he asked his friends. Oh, and we're introduced to an awful, awful word again. Pride. And they said, oh no, you need to come down harder. They need to know that you're in charge. Well, who does he listen to? In verse 15, so the king hearkened not unto the people. In verse 14. I guess we can go back to verse 12. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king bade, saying, come again to me on the third day. And the king answered them roughly. See, he didn't listen to the wise men. And he answered them roughly, and the king Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the old men, and answered them after the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add thereto. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was of God, that the Lord might perform his word, which he spake by the hand of Ahijah the Shilonite, to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And when all Israel saw that the king would not hearken unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? And we have none inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. And now, David, see to thine own house. So all Israel went to their tents. But as for the children of Israel, they dwelt in the cities of Judah. Rehoboam reigned over them. And King Rehoboam sent Hadoram that was over the tribute. And the children of Israel stoned him with stones and he died. But King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. And Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. Why did Israel rebel against the house of David? Because someone wasn't kind. Parents, if you're looking for a following of your children, deal kindly. And so, loyalty is produced. If you would like to raise a rebellious young person, speak harshly and mean. The power of kind words. When we're kind with our words, loyalty is produced. Number two, Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 23. Power of kind words. Number one, loyalty is produced. Number two, Proverbs 15:23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? Exclamation point. We don't see a lot of exclamation points in our Bible. It almost seems like a question. How good is it? But it's not. It's a statement. How good is it? A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. Kind words bring joy. Kind words bring joy. If you notice that everyone around you is miserable, maybe you're not speaking kindly. Because the result of kind words is joy. Proverbs chapter 25, look at this verse. Proverbs 25 and verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like what? We all know this, right? A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. A word fitly spoken. Brother Burkhardt could probably... Brother Burkhardt's... Brother, what are you doing? What's your spot? Brother Burkhardt, if you've ever done mechanics or things, the parts that come out, the new parts don't always fit in so well. Man, it is nice when that thing just slides right in. Fitly, correctly. Seth works in doing carpentry and makes cabinets, beautiful cabinets. Man, when you're dealing with the stuff that he deals with, you hear measure twice, cut once. He measures multiple times. And when you measure right and you cut right, and that thing just slides in just how it's supposed to, when you get to the house and everything lays out how it's supposed to, oh, that's a joy, isn't it? So is a kind word in the right place. It's just a joy. And it costs nothing. It costs nothing. It's not even inconvenient. You're at the situation. Use kind words. It brings joy. Timing is important for a well-spoken word. Works to the advantage of others. And it brings forth joy. Look at Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah 50 and verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, and wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Isaiah says, God gave me something good to say. Did God not give us good things to say? He again, not to get too personal with the Johnsons thing, but there I am. I'm standing in the hospital that Mr. Johnson is no longer awake. They have him completely sedated. I asked the doctor, will he come out of this? She says, not unless a miracle happens, which I do believe that God can do. But she says, unless a miracle happens, no. I look over at the daughters, and I look at Mrs. Johnson, and I think, ooh, I got something to say. I have a word that can help. I have a word in season to him that is weary. Not my words. And I approached Mrs. Johnson. I said, you know, she goes, isn't it good to know that we're going to see him again someday? Took the words right out of my mouth. Because there's comforting words to those that are weary. And we laughed about it. We smiled about it. There we are, standing by the bedside of her husband that's about to pass away, but hours away. And we were rejoicing over the words that comforted us. And it brought us joy. No, we weren't happy. We were sad over Mr. Johnson. But we were joyed in knowing the things to come. Hey, Christian, we have a kind word in us that can be a help, that can bring joy. The power of kind words. Number one, loyalty is produced. Number two, it brings joy. Number three, Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15 tonight. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1. The Bible says this, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Speaking gently and kindly is a benefit. You do that to someone that's provoked, you know what the Bible says? It will pacify him. It will pacify him. Let's read those verses again. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Kind words, gentle words. We've all seen examples of the opposite. If you talk to someone that's upset and you respond with being upset, you know what happens? Emotions just get higher. But if someone can keep their head calm and cool in all that situation, man, that's helpful. That actually takes someone that's upset and brings it down. But you want to go toe-to-toe, face-to-face, you know what you're going to end up in? A fight. I'm 41 years old and I have never been in a fist fight. I'm not looking to start. Soft answer. A soft answer. Listen to this quote. Matthew Henry said this. Reason will be better spoken and a righteous cause better pleaded with meekness than with passion. Hard arguments do best with soft words. That's true. Very true. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 tonight. Can I encourage you, not only kind words, but sincere words? Sometimes we can say kind words at the wrong time. So if my daughter comes in from playing outside and I tell her, if she's getting ready for church and I say, hey, your hair looks nice today. After she gets all prettied up, she does her little braids and wraps around the head and, you know, she does pretty. And I like that. I think my daughter's beautiful. And It's good for our daughters to hear that. But if she comes inside from playing outside, playing in the wind and running around outside and rolling around and doing all that kind of stuff, and she came in and I said, "Your hair looks pretty. Why are you so mean to me?" will be the response. Why? Because it wasn't sincere. Kind words need sincerity. Kind words need sincerity. That's why fitly spoken is important. A soft answer. Luke chapter 8. We're in Luke chapter 8 because someone already went to Mark chapter 4. I'm not going to say who, because I want to speak kindly. Luke chapter 8 and verse 22 says this. Now it came to pass on a certain ship that he went into a ship with his disciples. And he said unto them, "Let us go over on the other side of the lake." And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake. You know, sometimes we find ourselves in situations where it feels like there's a storm around us. And they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. Jeopardy for their life. In verse 24, and they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we perish." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging water, and they ceased. And there was a calm. So you can't have stuff to have an argument when someone's under control and calm. It's tough to yell at someone when all they do is respond with soft, kind answer. Does anybody like to get in a verbal argument and fight? I mean, other than Roy Seatman, I don't know anybody. He just likes to argue. He'll take the other side even if he doesn't believe it. Say, "For real, you'll see." No one likes contention. No one's looking forward to the, "Hey, I messed up on that quote at work, and on Monday morning I got to go see the boss." No one's looking forward to that. No one wants contention. No one wants to approach the child that's acting in rebellion because they know, here we go, it's going to be a fight. I don't want to do that. No one wants to be around the storm. So what does God do? He uses his words and he brings calmness. Hey, do you understand that you could do the same thing? Even though a storm may be raging around you, using kind and gentle words will bring that storm down. And we have the power and the ability to do that. The Bible warns us about talking and dealing with an angry man. You know what's wrong with angry men? They're unreasonable. You cannot reason with someone like that. But when you're calm and under control, now we can disagree. Now we can talk. Now we can express our views. And we can be respectful and kind. And much more things are accomplished. Nothing is accomplished by people yelling at each other. We teach our soul winning classes. Hey, when you go door to door, and if someone really is pushing your buttons, do not argue. Why? No one wins arguments. The gospel is not promoted when we argue and fight. Kindly step back, kindly slow down, and speak gently. Speak kindly. Our fourth point, Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. The other day, it was the day we came back. What was Thursday? What was the temperature Thursday? Like mid-60s, wasn't it? Someone said close to 70. Was that true? Whew! How nice was that? Makes this bitter, right? My kids came and told me, "Hey, Dad, I saw some bees flying around." Great. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24 says this, "Pleasant words are as in honeycomb." How many of you have ever eaten honeycomb? How many of you like honeycomb? Honeycomb's like What I call it is like Christian tobacco. Say, why? Because you chew it and you get all the sweetness out of it, and then you spit out the bad stuff. The wax. Don't swallow the wax. It will bother your stomach. Correct, Claire? Not good. But the sweetness is really nice. Well, let's read these words again. Pleasant words are as in honeycomb. Pleasant words. Kind words. They're like the honeycomb. Sweet. Sweet to the soul and health to the bones. They're pleasant. Pleasant meaning they're profitable, beneficial. Now, the stability of the body is held up. Quick biology lesson here. You are able to stand not necessarily because of the muscles, but because of a skeletal structure that's within your body called bones. No bones, you don't stand up. And the Bible says this, pleasant words are as in honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. It's strengthening. Hey, when you know that someone's in your corner, when your spouse is supporting you, you know what that is? That's strengthening. When you go into work tomorrow and your boss says, hey, I got a project for you. I think you can do it. Oh, my boss believes in me. Or maybe they just want to meet their quota. But even still, you felt like they were being kind. It's strength to believer. Job chapter 4. This will be our last verse, maybe. Look at this. Job 4:4. Thy words have upholden me. Thy words have upholden him that was falling. And thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. How was it? Someone spoke a word that was helpful and it held them up. You know, if you break your leg or something like that, they give you crutches, or now the scooters. We've seen a lot of scooters lately. Amen. Brothers that live. But if we're in gym class and Nathaniel hurts his leg, I'm going to come over and I'm going to wrap my arms around him and kind of hold him up. I pretty much could hold him up alone, like I don't need his help. But if Bud needed some help, well, I'm going to try and help him bear some of the weight of that. That's exactly what kind words does. It holds him up. Well, if kind words do that, would it? I don't want to think about that. I don't think about what kind words can do. A brother that's falling down can be lifted up simply by the words that you say. Kind words are powerful. Because loyalty is produced. It brings joy. It calms wrath, and it strengthens the weak. So what can you do? Are the words you speak producing loyalty? Do they bring joy? Do your words calm wrath, or do they escalate it? Is there one that needs an encouraging word to be lifted? Is someone getting weak and feeble, as the scripture says in Job chapter 4, feeble in their knees? I'm going down. They don't need an arm. They need an encouraging word. Encouragement. More times than not, the sports team that has home court advantage has a better winning record than being away. Why is that? Because for the majority of it, the fans are there cheering them on. They play better. They're encouraged. They fight harder. It's still the same sport. It's still the same game, but there's something about the encouraging word, the kind word, the word to keep on going. And we have the ability to do that. Brother Rice said tonight, maybe someone's struggling here. And they just need to know, hey, stick in it. Stick with it. I'm glad you're here tonight. Kindness. Kindness. Let's have our youth choir tonight to sing a song. A song. Come on. Song.